Good morning.
Oh, that was loud.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. We thank you for everyone here today. We have the body of Christ, and we're assembling again, Father. I thank you that we have the opportunity to discuss your word this lovely day with this lovely weather. And I just pray that we would be filled with the spirit of worship as we get through this, Lord. That we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, that we are able to live as living sacrifices, Father. Help us to digest Paul's message here and be able to live as ambassadors for Christ. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone may be seated. So, what is an ambassador? Have you ever thought about what it would actually be like to be the ambassador of another country? You would have to fully represent that country in every way. Quite literally, an ambassador's role is to represent their nation's interests while in a foreign nation. They're not citizens in the country where they live. They live as foreigners. Everyone around them can easily see they're from another country. Their clothes, their accent, their personal preferences, and culture all reflect the country that they represent and not the country that they live in. Now, in our opening passage, Paul compares followers of Christ to ambassadors. While we live on the earth, Christians actually have citizenship in heaven. We are here to represent Christ on the earth. Quite literally, we are his presence on the earth, furthering his interests here while he is away. Paul says in verses 18 and 19 that God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and we are the messengers of that truth. God committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, it's through us that the world will learn about the truth in Christ. Therefore, we have quite the responsibility in our message. We have quite the heavy message to convey. In verse 20, Paul continues and says that as ambassadors, we plead with people, imploring them to be reconciled to God. That's our job. That's our purpose on the earth. Have you ever considered why God doesn't just remove us from the earth the minute we get saved? It's because of this very role. That's why we're still here. God has allowed us to take part in a beautiful ministry. We are literally his hands and feet, his body on the earth, reaching out to people to save them from condemnation. So he decided to use us in his plan of reaching the world. Though we are faulty human beings, we have an immense responsibility. Just think of how heavy that responsibility is. Our message brings eternal life and freedom from eternal death. I want to impress upon you today, this morning, the immense weight of that responsibility. It's not a small and consequential task that God has given us. In fact, it literally defines who we are. Before Christ, we may have identified ourselves with our profession, maybe. Maybe our role in our family. That's what we really thought of ourselves as. But after coming to Christ, he becomes the primary source of your identity. that you are an ambassador in Christ trumps every other identity that you could have. We are, that's exactly what we are, ambassadors for Christ, those who bring the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. And that's how we need to think of ourselves. So to grasp more fully the importance of our role as ambassadors, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 16 through 19. So in this passage, God is talking to Ezekiel, the priest, and he's commissioning him to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And so he has a pretty harsh message for the Israelites. They're living in sin and disobedience. And so God's telling them, you need to repent from that, or else judgment will come. So let's read, starting verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Think about that for a minute. Due to their stubborn disposition toward God, their open rebellion toward his will, God will bring judgment on Israel, punishing them for their wickedness. However, God installs Ezekiel in the middle as a watchman. He is to deliver God's last warnings to Israel in hopes that they would turn from their wicked lifestyles. In addition to these, God also warns Ezekiel. He says that ultimately, Israel's judgment is in some degree in Ezekiel's hands. If he should choose not to relay the message to Israel and they're destroyed, Ezekiel will have their blood on his hands. He will be held accountable for their lives. On the other hand, if Ezekiel should be obedient to God, stand before the people, loudly proclaim the truth, what God told him, regardless of what they do, he will be spared. And so you see the kind of responsibility that's now placed on his shoulders. And so you may say to me, Brendan, that's the Old Testament. What does that necessarily have to do with us as Christians? That seems kind of unfair. That seems like a very heavy responsibility. Why would God put that on us? Let's go to Acts chapter 20, and you'll see where the connection lies. We'll be starting at verse 25. All right, so what's happening here is Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, at this other city, the city called Miletus, and he's telling them, I'll never see you again. So he gives a brief summary of his ministry with them. Okay. Starting verse 20, he says, And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So what do we see here? Paul recognizes the same warning is over his head also. If he chooses to hold the good news of the gospel for himself and out of fear or for whatever reason to not share this ministry of reconciliation with anyone else, he will be accountable for their blood. If Paul tells them the truth and that they don't listen, the train, so to speak, will hit them. Their sins will still be on them, God's judgment will still be on them, and they will suffer for it. But if he doesn't tell them, the same thing will be true. So regardless of what Paul does, people are still standing on the tracks and a train is on the way. If he doesn't tell them, the train is still on the way. And now it will be his fault because he didn't tell them. While it may seem grim, This is the obvious result of having such an enormous responsibility. This is the nature of what God has placed in our hands. Since we are the ambassadors of Christ, the presentation of the gospel to the world relies in large part on us. Now you see where our title changes, where it supersedes any familiar role, any professional role. Of course, God doesn't leave us alone in this ministry with this huge responsibility. We can thank the Holy Spirit for his immeasurable assistance. Not only does he enable us to share the gospel with power, but he also works in the hearts of unbelievers to prepare them to receive it. So God does help us in what we're called to do here in the saving of souls. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. But this is all part of being an ambassador. Now, there's another caveat that we have to discuss. With our citizenship in heaven, we're foreigners on the earth. And since we're not of this world, the world hates us. Jesus says in John chapter 15, 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." It's kind of like in the movie Inception, if anyone has seen this. The main characters, Leonardo DiCaprio, he's an agent who tries to enter the subconscious of other people in order to plant ideas, remove ideas, okay? And he does that by going into their dreams. Now, in their dreams, you'll be in a city where there will be people walking around. Except these people aren't real. They're just projections of the subconscious of the dreamer, okay? Now, they'll eventually notice that foreign objects are in the dream. They'll figure out that agents are there, especially if they start acting very differently from everybody else. And as a result, in the movie, they start pulling out machine guns out of nowhere, and it becomes an action show. And because they need to get rid of the foreign body inside the subconscious. It's kind of like white blood cells to a virus. They immediately start attacking the virus because it is a foreign body, does not belong there. It's a similar thing with us in the world as Christians. We are not of the world, so the world recognizes a foreign body is here. And you know, the louder you are an ambassador for Christ, the louder you preach the gospel, the more clear it's shown in your life, the more obviously you'll stand out and the projections will see you. The world will see you. Persecution will be coming your way. So I think all of us have experienced some level of rejection around us because of the message of Christ to some degree. We can think of something in our past where someone gave us some weird look or something because they didn't appreciate the message that we were bringing. We have friends, family, or coworkers who do not appreciate it when we share the gospel with others. They see proselytism as an offense, as an insult. They treat Christianity as a set of restrictions rather than the freedom it actually is. They see a tyrannical God rather than a loving father who went to great lengths to reconcile his children to himself. This reminds me of a couple months ago now. Several of us went to the Supreme Court to share the gospel with pro-choice protesters. While I did expect some opposition, it was still shocking to see people with such vitriol for the gospel. They hated our message. Over and over again, they shouted obscenities at us and the God we serve, calling God an idiot over and over again to try to silence us. Things like that. Clearly atheists who are trying to come at us. That experience is one of the clearest times that I've encountered such obvious resistance to the gospel. Of course, the opposition that we face in America is usually much smaller than what Christians in the past have experienced. Right? Or what they endure in other parts of the world. We do have a better environment. Our culture still has the leftovers of Christian society here, okay, that brought it into existence. So we still have certain things in place that hinder the full persecution of Christians. However, the day is coming when those hindrances will be removed, and our culture will rage against Christ just like the rest of the world, and just like the world has through history. Regardless of the level of persecution that threatens us as ambassadors for Christ, however, we must be bold in the face of it. We must be willing to stand in the gap for the people of the village, the people around us, even when they spit on us and mock us, even when they close our businesses and cancel us for our ministry of reconciliation. We need to be good watchmen, just in case they heed the warning and change their lives. Regardless of how angry they are, regardless of how much they persecute us, the train is still on the way. And we need to relay God's message to them. God still loves them and has still installed us with responsibility. This is all the role of being an ambassador. Remember, this is our title. We have to remember that. But we need not to be fearful when they make threats in open rebellion. We need to remember who it is that we represent. We are ambassadors of the King of the universe. The King of our country is more than able to protect us from those who might harm us and bring us home when our mission is complete. It's not as if God is going to let us fall through the cracks and then we'll be lost because of some persecution somehow. No, everything is in his plan. He sees it all, and he works it all to his glory and to our benefit also. So the apostles gave an amazing example of this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We start in verse 23. Luke writes, this is about the first experience of persecution that the apostles really had and their response to it afterwards. Okay, so, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice what they do. They return to the Old Testament scriptures. They put everything that they just experienced in perspective. God is in control. Everything that's happening, he already saw, he already planned out. It's not as if God is taken by surprise. And so as a result, they were filled with boldness. They prayed and the Holy Spirit filled them with boldness. Scripture and prayer can help get our hearts right back on track despite whatever persecution might come our way for what we represent. Remember, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. So boldness is the natural result of walking in step with the Spirit, not fear. But now turn with me to my favorite example of how God introduces boldness into his ambassadors. Let's go to Ezekiel again, chapter 3, but we'll be starting in verse 4. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people. Speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Now, wait, what was that? What was God's response to the hard hearts of his people? To their hard-headed rebellion? Let me read it a second time. Behold, I will make your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. What an analogy. What is the hardest stone? A diamond. A diamond has extremely strong carbon-carbon bonds created by immense heat and pressure, and it can scratch any other surface, any other stone. Yet a diamond itself can never be scratched by anything else, except another diamond, of course. God is figuratively describing Ezekiel's internal resilience to pressure, threats, and persecution. He's describing Ezekiel's boldness. Regardless of the forces against him, Ezekiel won't be scratched. Instead, filled with the power of the word of God, which you see from verse 10, he will cut into the hearts of the people of Israel and expose their sin that was hiding underneath. After all, as the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. To strengthen the foreheads of his ambassadors, God uses intense heat and pressure in experiences, also with the transforming power of the word, to develop in them a heart that is unshakable by harsh looks, unmovable by threats, and unscratchable by persecution. So in closing, as ambassadors of Christ, we ought to be the most stoic people on the face of the earth when we face opposition. We have a great calling, a great responsibility, and a great God. We have nothing to fear. Our God, who saved us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, will strengthen us and prepare us for the day of battle, where we must stand strong and hold to our faith despite whatever storms come our way. We must remember who really is in charge. Though we live in a foreign country that rejects us, we are citizens of a better country with a king that has our back. We should not struggle to share the gospel with anyone, be they family, friends, coworkers. Instead, everyone whom Christ places in our lives should be able to clearly see we are his ambassadors, that we carry the ministry of reconciliation with the God of the universe. And that's an important note there. Whoever God places in your life. Paul used the same principle. You individually are not necessarily responsible for the people on the other side of the earth, but for the people around you, whom you have access to, you are responsible for. And we need to then share the gospel with them, or there will be disastrous consequences. If we don't share, the train is still on the way. I encourage you to let the examples of the apostles and Ezekiel strengthen you. The next time anyone goes out to share the good news, the next time we go out to do it, consider joining us. The next time you see your friend who doesn't go to a church, start the conversation with them. People are not better off if they do not hear the gospel. There is no other way to eternal life, no other way to security beyond death. Remember, it may not be long before our rights as Christians are taken away. Make up your mind and heart now to stand strong in the face of persecution from the authorities, rather than to cower at their threats. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.